remind me if I'm leaving you guys out when we hit these blanks, please. You know, you guys are training me on that here in this class. Okay, so we just came through last really week and a half and spent a lot of time on those words, understanding those specific words. And I will get you, I told you I'd try to get a larger list, and I don't have that quite finished up, but I will have something for you here in the next week or two with some additional words and references that you can take a look at that might be of help to you. Tonight we want to move into the principle of understanding, okay, or I'm sorry, of understanding preservation, the principle of understanding preservation. And this is very important. In our church, we use a King James Authorized Version. There's a very specific reason, not a traditional reason. It's an informed reason based on understanding preservation. Preservation is important, you know. Like anything, if you get into your refrigerator to get something you think is fresh and good to go, but it hasn't been preserved correctly, and you take a bite, doesn't taste too good, huh? Might even make you sick, all right? Same thing here. So let me see if I can make this work. Wrong way. Okay, let's go. Here we go. So here's the first principle, or principle on this. God has perfectly preserved, that's your first blank, preserved his word in the English language. That's your second one, English. God's perfectly preserved his word in the English language so that we might have a certain understanding of his truth. And you might turn over to John chapter 21, but ask yourself this question. If God did not preserve his word so that you have it in truth, then how could God hold you to anything? And how could you know whether or not it was true? If we don't understand this, then we're going in that. Remember we talked about faith a little bit and how people always look at some kind of, you know, mystical, magical thing that, you know, I just got to have more faith, you know, whatever that is. What we believe is based on truth, on the Word of God. So if that's not solid, if that's not 100%, then where do we stand? And we do. Now, we go into a lot more depth on this in D2. If you haven't been through that, then I would encourage you to do so at some point. But in Discipleship 2, we really delve in and break this thing down, show you the different lines and all the we really dive into the manuscripts and what's happened between then and now. This is just basically an overview for you. All right, in John 21, starting in verse 24, let me just read for you. It says, this is the disciple. We read this previously, also, if you remember, in understanding words and in context. It says, this is the disciple which testifieth of these things, and who wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen. Okay, so, I mean, there's just some basic logic to that, right? Okay, the Lord lived 33 and a half years in the flesh here, you know, as the God-man, right? Everything he ever said is not contained in these four Gospels and the first part of Acts, all right? There's no way you could ever put all that together. I had at one time the complete works of Winston Churchill. My gosh, it's several thousand pages, all right? That isn't close to everything he ever said. Now, everything he said isn't truth, whether you like him or not, like this is. The point is this. The Holy Spirit of God, who wrote the Word of God, right? He chose exactly what would be here because he's the one that does it. And let's look at that a little bit in a little bit more depth. God has preserved his words not just his. And you got three blanks there, okay? Ideas, intention, or thought. God has preserved his words, not just his intention, I'm sorry, idea, intention, or thought. And we saw in the principle of individual words that we just were looking at that God is very particular, and we'll look at that in a second here, but about his words. But the reason we say this is because if you look in the front of a lot of Bibles that are not an authorized version of the King James Bible, what you'll find is that in 2 or 3 or 10 pages, usually a couple, they will talk about, number one, how much they love the King James and its great poetry and great tradition and blah, blah, blah. But, there's always this big but, right? Okay? And I cannot lie, so we're going to talk about it. Okay, this big but that says, here we have preserved the ideas of God or the intention, like we're saying here, or the thoughts of God are what's really important. And so we're giving it to you in something that somehow, some way, whatever their reasoning is, will make you understand it better. Let me ask you something. If man can make you understand it better than God's preserved word, is that something you should trust? I mean, either God convinces you or somebody else does. And if somebody convinces you, if I convince Rex, and then somebody else comes along, well, they can convince Rex. But if God convinces Rex, man, that's in that heart, and he's gonna question it more, right? And that's how that thing works. Here's your next set. This is A, all right? We saw in the principle of individual words that God is very particular about the structure and order of his word. Go over to Matthew chapter 5 once you get that in there. Matthew chapter 5. Now, you know, when you're talking to someone, they say, wait a minute, can you say that again? You know, why are they saying that? It's because they want to hear what you had to say. They want to listen to it again, make sure they heard it right, right? Now, if God's going to hold us to his word, wouldn't he, by being just and holy, have to be particular about the words? Otherwise, how could he hold us to them? Okay, I used the illustration either last week or week before, I can't remember, but of a math teacher or an English teacher saying, hey, doesn't matter which textbook you bring in, just bring, as long as it's a math book, you're good to go. As long as it's got numbers in it, right? Just bring it in. We'll use it. Or an English book. As long as it's got words, bring it in, you know. And we'll, that's not how that works. It's got to be all on the same page. You got to have a standard. There has to be a right and a wrong way of doing things. And there is. And so he's very particular. In Matthew 5 and verse 18, and I'm going to start in 17, he says this, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Now remember we talked about that? That jot or jod, which we saw in Psalms, all right? And tittle, very particular. God is very particular about those things because he wants to make sure that we understand what he's saying so that there's no confusion, all right? So he was very particular. Turn over to Proverbs chapter 30. Proverbs chapter 30, and we'll look at verse 5. I apologize. This cough is, I finally went out, I was telling somebody Monday, they say I have acute bronchitis, so they start pumping me full of medicine, which I'm feeling sicker from the junk they're giving me. Prednisone, steroid, it's got to be the nastiest tasting stuff I've ever tasted. No, I just have that nasty, but I have heartburn from it, something fierce. Oh, that's terrible, man. And now I can tell it's starting to make a difference now 2 days later, finally. But, man, I'm like, you know, I might have just been better without it, man. They got me on that, and then there's an inhaler, and I really don't like using it. the first night, you know, I did what I was supposed to, and I took the prednisone, I took the little pearl pills for the cough, you know, but they told me it takes 3 or 4 days for those to take effect. I'm like, well, that doesn't do me any good, but okay. And then the inhaler. So I took all that, went to bed, fell, Lisa and I were praying, I fell asleep praying, I'll admit to you, and I woke up an hour later, and I was wide awake, because all that stuff is a stimulant. I was up like literally till 3-something, and then I get up at 5, so I was like, oh my gosh, you know, it's crazy. But anyway, Proverbs chapter 30, verse 5, somebody read that for me, please. Amen. So every word of God is what?
Pure.
Pure. Now, here's the thing, and I'm almost sure I told you guys this this story, but when I did a men's retreat that I spoke at in Arizona, and a guy came up after me afterwards and said, man, that was good, but did you have the wrong verse? Maybe. I don't know. Let's look at it. He said, because, and we went and looked, and the second half of his verse said the exact opposite of what your King James says. I mean, the exact opposite. And he was just like, wow. And so he said, is this one of those King James things? I said, yeah, this is one of those truth things. I said, if these are both Bibles and they say something different, in this case, exact opposites, one has to be right, one has to be wrong. And whichever one is wrong, should you trust that ever again? And if one of them's right, do you think that's one you should always cling to? He goes, man, that's a little too simple, isn't it? I said, no, it's not. It's really not, okay? And then I left it alone. I just said, hey, that's for you to decide. Because, you know, again, I don't want to convince him. I already know one thing. The Holy Spirit of God is at work, right? I'm not him. So I answer the question. And believe it or not, Mark Lockwood can shut up sometimes. It's rare, but I can. So every word of God is pure. He is very particular about his words. So next thing, number two there for you. God has been preserving his word, written word, I'm sorry, since Exodus chapter 32, and we're going to turn over there, okay? You remember what happened in Exodus 32? Let's help if I go the right way. Something kind of monumental happens. Yeah, Moses comes down from the mountain. And why does he come down from the mountain? Yeah, because Joshua is like, hey, there is a noise like a battle going on down here. I think we need to go check it out. You know, the children of Israel might be in some kind of mischief, you know. I forget the exact word, but that's basically what he's saying. So in Exodus 32, go over here to verse 15. And, whoops, I'm like, how come that didn't have enough? It's because I flipped too many pages. Okay, 32:15 at the paragraph marker. And Moses turned and went down from the mount, and the two tables of the testimony were in his hand. The tables were written on both their sides, on the one side and on the other were they written. Double-sided tablets, see, long before you had copiers, all right? And the tablets were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God graven upon the tables. So did Moses write these? No? Okay. Verse 17, and when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, and he said unto Moses, there is a noise of war in the camp. And he said, it is not the voice of them that shout for mastery, neither is it the voice of them that cry for being overcome, but the noise of them that sing do I hear. And it came to pass, as soon as they came nigh unto the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing, and Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast the tables out of his hands and brake them beneath the mount. So God sends Moses to anger management. Actually, he doesn't. In fact, he doesn't say a whole lot about this. You know why? Because he had a righteous anger going on, man. There's a mess going on. is one of those men. I can't go up and talk to God for a few days. And I get, the answer is no, because look what happens, all right? He gets upset, he breaks the tablets, okay? Oh, my gosh. Now we don't know what God said. Or do we? What? I mean, God would do it again. I mean, he already did it once, and Moses broke him, so, I mean, isn't he like, oh, it's on you now? No, he didn't. Turn over to chapter 34. Excuse me, sorry. Exodus 34, just like Rex said, the Lord writes the law on the tables by the hand of Moses. Okay? So watch this in verse 1. The Lord said unto Moses, hew thee two tables of stone like unto the first, and I will write upon these tables the words that were in the first tables which thou breakest. Now go over to verses 27, 28, same chapter. It says, and the Lord said unto Moses, write thou these words, for after the tenor of these words I have made a covenant with thee and with Israel. And he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He did neither eat bread nor drink water. And he wrote upon the tables the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. Now, verse 27, 28, who wrote them? Moses. Look at verse 1 again. Chapter 34. And the Lord said unto Moses, hew thee two tables of stones like unto the first, and what? I will write upon these tables the words that were written in the tables which thou breakest. Now is that a conflict? Is there a problem there? God said he would write them on there. He didn't say how he was going to do it. That's exactly right. Verses 27, 28, it's very clear that God has uses Moses to write them, but God is still the one who wrote them. God is still the one who gave him those words. God is the one looking over his shoulder, if you will, saying, you know, to make sure it was correct. Or maybe Moses wrote them wrong, and we've got it all wrong. I guess that would be true, but if that was true, then God, who was right there with him the whole time, is he blind? Is he not God? See, I mean, sometimes, my dad in the faith used to say, sometimes we say things without thinking them through to their logical conclusion. Aren't we all? And particularly when you live in a society like ours, which is market-driven, and I don't mean just the capitalistic version, but as far as marketing, right? Marketing, catchphrases, and little things here and there, and that's what we know, that's what we respond to. And so we start thinking like that. I mean, when people first started texting, how many of you then, when you were writing, all of a sudden started abbreviating? I did. And I quit doing that. When I text, anybody that's ever gotten a text from me, I never abbreviate. I quit doing it. I thought, this is ridiculous. This is making me stupid. And I'm not the best English guy in the world, okay? My dad was an English teacher, so you know what my worst subject was, right? Now, yeah. But I tell you what I did. Around 1990, I was running a law office at the time, and I'd read several books and trying to get this stuff down. You know, my grandfather was actually an attorney, and it just kind of, one of those things fell into my lap. But anyway, long story short, was I was trying to brush up, make sure I sounded, you know, smarter than I am, okay? And I realized, I don't really know. I mean, I'm reading, I'm getting all this. So I called my dad, and I said, hey, Dad, if I buy you lunch, would you come down once a week and teach me again? I'll be paying attention this time. You know how it is. You know, adult learners, when they go back to school, are way better than those in college. Why? Because we understand consequences. That's why. And I did. And my dad graciously came in and did that for me and really helped me. I still forget some of the most basic things sometimes. I have to ask one of my daughters or something, you know, because they're really good at that stuff, because they had a dad that made them stay on it because theirs didn't. So these things are important, okay? Very important. And one of the things you find out is you can't just say something without it making sense in a legal sense. The whole purpose for that little law part, okay? There has to be purpose. There has to be, everything has to justify itself or it won't stand up in court, okay? Well, God is the judge, right? He's the righteous judge. He's the holy judge. He's also a just and holy God to us, which means, again, if he's going to hold us to something, it has to be something that is justifiable. Now, God doesn't practice holiness, and God doesn't practice judgment or justice. He is holiness. He is justice. He is judgment. He doesn't practice those things. He is those things. Now, we practice those things and apply them and try to make them become us. He doesn't have to do that. He's already there. So when he does it, when he gives these words to Moses and makes sure that Moses writes them correctly, no matter where he's standing in the room, you ever had a teacher where no matter where they were, they knew what you were up to? Maybe you guys didn't garner the same attention I did in school, but it seemed like, you know, they didn't just have eyes in the back of their head. It's like, how do you know that? Well, with God, that's true. He didn't have to be standing right there. He knew what was going on there. And I'll bet there wasn't a lot of correction, just to be honest. I truly do. All that to say this. God is not only able to remember what he wrote on the first set of tablets, okay? In fact, he doesn't have to remember them because, again, he is sharing with him who he is and what he expects and the why. You know, it doesn't take that long to chisel out those things, you know, so to speak. There's a whole lot of discussion, I think, going on during this time. Just like later with Paul, where he's out on the backside of the desert in Arabia for several years, 2-3 years, actually. And he's having these discussions with God when God is laying out for him and showing him what nobody's ever seen, and that is the church laid out in the Old Testament and breaking it down for him. I believe the same thing was happening here with Moses. As you see here in back in verses 15 to 19 of 32, where he comes down, he breaks them, okay? He breaks them. But God, you know, God's not forgetful like we are. He doesn't get old and forget those things, no matter how many cartoons that show him like that. He has the ability to communicate through human instrumentality to preserve his perfect written word. If he couldn't do that, if God could not do that, I'm not being blasphemous. Let's think about what we're saying and thinking and doing here. Is that a God you could trust? Plain and simple. No. Now, the cool thing is that God shows us these things, like we saw in John 21. He chose what's in here, right? He chose the words. He's showing us this so that we understand it doesn't matter how many times they've been broken, like they were here the first time you see something like that, or burnt, or cut up. There's a place where it's cut up. All those things. God has that perfect memory. Eidetic memory is nothing for him, right? All right? So, nothing of God was lost due to the fact that there was no original copy of the Ten Commandments left. They were all in pieces, all right? Now, there are, you know, no original copies of the first manuscripts written of anything in the Word of God anymore. And there haven't been for a long time, okay? So when you hear people, and this is what they do, and I've been around long enough, I've heard this from many a different source. Let's just put it that way. And they will always tell you, well, back in the originals, back in the Greek, back in the Hebrew, back in the, but back in the originals, it says this, and this over here is a better translation. Do you have a copy of those originals? Well, there's a whole bunch of originals. No, there's not. And we have manuscripts, but none of them are the originals. Just like here. This is when God first gave the Ten Commandments. And he literally wrote them, right? You remember? On there. Front and back, the whole nine yards. And then Moses breaks them. This is what man does. God does something, man breaks it. That's a principle from Adam and Eve, really going back to Lucifer, all the way through. Okay? Is that somehow thwart what God's going to do? Whether or not I'm going to break something, whether it's what he wrote or what he said, God's never entrusted me like that. Yes, he does. You're holding those tablets in your hand right now. We may not break them on the ground, but we break them in terms of what he told us to do, and we break that commandment. Same thing. But God is able to take those words and resurrect them in you because they are perfect and pure, as we saw. So, three. I took my glasses off, but I probably need to see what's up there, make sure it's right. God has preserved the book of Jeremiah, even though there is no original text in which to translate it from. And we're going to look at this because this is, again, you'll see the pattern here, okay? God, again, this is one of those things. You can try to find a text to translate Jeremiah from, but there is no original to do that with. You can find a copy of parts of Jeremiah in the Dead Sea Scrolls, okay? Excuse me. But are the Dead Sea Scrolls originals? No, they're not. God is able, right? God's the God of the impossible. God, again, either God is really God and has preserved everything for us, or we're playing games. Again, God knows my heart. That's not being blasphemous. That's just the reality, okay? So God shows us that he is the one who not only inspires in spirit or breathes life into his word, but he's also able to preserve his perfect word through human instrumentality. And remember this, when God made man, we made Adam, what did he do? Yeah, he took the dust of the ground, he molded it up, and he breathed into it that life. How did he do that? Speaking. That's what we have right here, okay? Are you starting to see there's a consistency to God as far as God the person? I don't mean God human, I mean God, his personality, his character. Everything he does, there is a consistency to himself because he is the standard, okay? Excuse me. All right, let's run over to Jeremiah, and we're going to look at a few things here. Let's start in Jeremiah chapter 36. How many of you have ever read Jeremiah? Amen. It's an interesting book. It's very interesting to me. I know there's no book in the Bible that's not really good, right? But some are more interesting. Like, there are certain chronicles that are not as exciting to me as other parts of the Word of God, okay? So in Jeremiah 36, we'll start in verse 2 here. Actually, we'll start in verse 1. And it came to pass in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, that this word came unto Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, and watch this, take thee a roll of a book. He's talking about parchments, that they would roll out. And write therein all the words that I have spoken unto thee against Israel and against Judah and against all the nations from the day I spake unto thee, from the days of Josiah even unto this day. Now, that's been a while. And he might be Now, Lord, I'm willing to do whatever you tell me to. If you go back and look at Jeremiah, man, he's had a ministry nobody wants. Okay, you really should read this guy. Man, what God, how God uses him is incredible. But it's not anything you would ever really want to do. Usually, you wouldn't choose this ministry. And so he tells him, I want you to write all these things. And I'm sure he's like, oh, Lord, I am more than happy to do whatever you tell me. You know that. But I don't know if I remember everything you said. Now, again, I mean, thinking these things through, because somebody would say, well, God's telling him to do all this. You think that he can remember everything that God has told him? I'm not depending on Jeremiah and his memory, okay? If God gives you a mission, he will give you everything you need to accomplish that mission. If you don't have everything for that mission, it's not because God didn't provide it. It might be because you and I as Christian soldiers didn't pack everything in our pack. We didn't pay attention when he was laying it out and going over it. When I was in the Marine Corps, I saw guys do that, you know, get a little lazy and not listen. I'm sure you saw the same thing. And they're going over what we used to call T-O-N-E and explaining everything, what they call nomenclature. This is called this, and this is why it's called this, and this is what it is. And when it's here and it's different, this is why it's different. Right? Am I lying? It's how it is in the military. Now, when we go do something, or we're going to bivouac, or we're going to hike, or we're going to go patrol, whatever, you take this, this, and this. And when we do this, you're going to take this, this, and this. Not everybody listens. Not everybody pays attention. Okay, so they don't always get everything. I don't always have everything in my pack that God tells me to have. That's not his fault. That's my fault. So when somebody says, well, he couldn't have remembered all that, I'm not worried about that, because the God who gave him the mission is also the one who is the planner and controller and saying, here's what you're going to write. Remember when on this day we talked about this, and on this day we talked about this, and then we talked about this. And again, if God's not able to do that, then what are we doing? Okay? Let's, you know, God's smarter than us, but he didn't tell us to be stupid. Okay? Think these things through. So, here in 36:2, he tells him to do this, to write all these things down from the days of Josiah even unto this day. And here's the thing that's interesting. Go back to chapter 29. Chapter 29, verse 1. Everybody there? Rex, can you read that for me real loud, please? Okay. So this happened when? Way back when these things were happening. What he's about to tell us, all right, come over to chapter 30 and verse 1. Somebody else want to read that first verse? Bro? Go ahead, keep going. One more. Okay. Now, go over to chapter 36. Chapter 36. And, Sharon, you want to read those first couple of verses there, ma'am? That's what we'd read at the first time. Now come over to chapter, keep your finger actually here in Jeremiah 36, but go over to chapter 50. Chapter 50, and I'll read it. It's the, we'll start in the last paragraph there in Jeremiah 50. Whoops, apologize, I'm in the wrong one again. excuse me. I'm in the right one. I just told you wrong. Chapter 51. I'm sorry. Chapter 51 and verse 59 at the paragraph marker. The word which Jeremiah the prophet commanded Sarah, the son of Neriah, the son of Messariah, when he went with Zedekiah, the king of Judah, into Babylon in the fourth year of his reign. And this Sarah was a quiet prince. So Jeremiah wrote in a book all the evil that should come upon Babylon, even all these words that are written against Babylon. And Jeremiah said to Sarah, when thou comest to Babylon, and shalt see and shalt read all these words, then shalt thou say, O Lord, thou hast spoken against this place to cut it off, that none shall remain in it, neither man nor beast, but that it shall be desolate forever. And it shall be, when thou hast made an end of reading this book, that thou shalt bind a stone to it and cast it into the midst of the Euphrates. And thou shalt say, thus shall Babylon sink and shall not rise from the evil that I will bring upon her, and they shall be weary. Thus far are the words of Jeremiah. Excuse me. Four times right there we see where things are given and read and written down. They're all destroyed, aren't they? In fact, this last one, man, the whole book's been written and read, and then phew, away, right? Oh my gosh, what are we going to do? Well, thank God, literally, he's got this all planned and taken care of just fine. All right? Here's the thing to remember. All right? I'm getting ahead of myself here. Don't look at that yet. Excuse me. These few times, if you come back to Jeremiah 36, let me read something for you. Jeremiah 36, okay? Start in verse 16, I'm sorry. I guess I'll just read the whole thing. There's a paragraph marker there in verse 11. Okay, and I'll tell you what, come back to verse 4 in Jeremiah, all right, Jeremiah 36, I'm sorry. This is where we first started, but I've shown you four different places now, but remember, here he had told him to take the roll of a book and write these things down from Josiah even to that day, all right? Let's pick it up in verse 3, where we left off. It may be that the house of Judah will hear all the evil which I purpose to do unto them, that they may return every man from his evil way, that I may forgive their iniquity and their sin. Now that should sound familiar to Christians. That has a very New Testament ring to it, doesn't it? Well, actually it doesn't. It has a very God-like ring to it. This is how God works. This is who he is. This is his character, his personality, if you will. Now look at verse 4. Then Jeremiah called Baruch, the son of Neriah, and Baruch wrote from the mouth of Jeremiah all the words of the Lord which he had spoken unto him upon a roll of a book. And Jeremiah commanded Baruch, saying, I am shut up. I cannot go into the house of the Lord. Therefore go thou and read in the roll which thou hast written from my mouth the words of the Lord in the ears of the people in the Lord's house upon the fasting day. And he starts giving him some instruction. So once again, we see an instance where God is telling Jeremiah to write these things. And so Jeremiah does, but Jeremiah uses Baruch, right, with the Lord, right, who brings all things into your remembrance whatsoever I said unto thee. It's the job of the Holy Spirit with you and I. So that's Holy Spirit, not God. Well, don't forget, these three are one, right, okay? What one does, the other can, all right? Because they are three in one. So he's bringing these things under his remembrance in Jeremiah, and giving it to Baruch, as a scribe, and he writes all these things, okay, down. So, well, what if he wrote something wrong? Well, once again, either God is God or he's not, all right? God is still the overseer here of all this, all right? And remember this. At the end of several of your books in the New Testament that Paul wrote, what do you see at the end of those books? Anybody know? Most of Paul's letters were actually written by somebody else. He gave them to him, and they wrote. Why? Because he had bad eyes. It's hard for him to write. In fact, in a few ways, he says, hey, given under my hand, my own hand. In other words, he wrote it himself. It's a very difficult thing for him to do. Kind of like when a secretary, you know, I don't mean to be politically incorrect here, but I really don't care. My day was the boss or the manager, whoever, would give dictation to a secretary, and she would record it, and then she would go back, do it all up. And then she'd send it back to him to review it to make sure it was correct. Okay? Now, God, you don't have to send it back to him. He's doing all this at the same time. Not a problem, because he's God. All right? And if you don't believe God's capable of doing that, well, then what are we doing? Okay? So, you see in each of those, there's some interesting things. Now, look here in the same chapter. Come down to verse 15, okay? There's a lot here, but I'm going to try to abbreviate. And they said to him, sit down now and read it in our ears. So Baruch read it in their ears. Okay, these are the men of Israel here, the leaders. Now it came to pass when they had heard all the words, they were afraid, both one and other, and said unto Baruch, we will surely tell the king of all these words. And they asked Baruch, saying, tell us now, how dost thou write all these words at his mouth? Then Baruch answered them, he pronounced all these words unto me with his mouth, and I wrote them with ink in the book. Then said the princes unto Baruch, go hide thee, thou and Jeremiah, and let no man know where ye be. Because remember, they're in captivity. That's not going to be popular to hear what God's going to do to Babylon. Now look at verse 20, all right? The new paragraph. And they went into the king, into the court, but they laid up the roll in the chamber of Elishama, the scribe, and told all the words in the ears of the king. So the king sent Jehudi to fetch the roll, and he took it out of Elishama, the scribe's chamber, and Jehudi read it in the ears of the king and in the ears of all the princes which stood beside the king. Now the king sat in the winter house in the ninth month, and there was a fire on the earth burning before him. And it came to pass that when Jehudi had read three or four leaves, he cut it with the penknife and cast it into the fire that was on the hearth until all the roll was consumed in the fire that was on the hearth. Oh my gosh, God's word has been destroyed. How are we ever going to have it now? The same we got it in the first place. Go back and do it again. Again, this is not as difficult as it is made out to be sometimes. So Baruch's original is destroyed. What Jeremiah had at times was destroyed. And now come down to verse 27. New paragraph. Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah after that the king had burned the roll and the words which Baruch wrote at the mouth of Jeremiah, saying, take thee again another roll and write it, and write in it all the former words that were in the first roll, which Jehoiakim the king of Judah hath burned. And thou shalt say to Jehoiakim king of Judah, thus saith the Lord, thou hast burned this roll, saying, why hast thou written therein, saying, the king of Babylon shall certainly come and destroy this land, and shall cause to cease from thence man and beast. It's a question, again, he burned it because he was afraid of what was going to happen. And here's what happens. This is a man who's more afraid of what man is going to do to him than what God is doing. That, I believe, is a big problem in the church age that we live in. Okay? No fear of the Lord. We go ahead and sin. We do things we know we shouldn't. And I'll just confess it and I'll be good. Okay. Not exactly how that works, but okay. Confession does work, but it's got to be real. God sees the heart, right? So what you say, and how many times has he said? You say one thing with your lips, but in your heart, you say against me. Doesn't work with God. So again, what's clear though here is that God uses Baruch to rewrite the prophecy. Again, these things aren't tough. This isn't hard. And if it is, then we have a greater problem, right? So it's kind of one of those things where, again, let's think these things through to their logical conclusion. So, let's see, where am I at? I apologize. Thought I had this set up, and I didn't. So, B, the same God who inspired, in fact, let me give it to you, I think I got it right here, right? Excuse me. Thank God who inspired the holy men of God to speak his word is capable of preserving his word through time. Through time. And you've got your blanks right there to fill in. But let me go over to 2 Peter chapter 1 while you're doing that. And let's read something. 1 Peter. 2 Peter. I've said that on a several times now. Okay, now, verse 21 in 2 Peter chapter 1. It says, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. This is what we've referenced several times. The Holy Ghost is the one who actually does the writing. He's the one who's doing that. First time we see it, he's using the pen called Moses. Later you see him using the pens, if you will, of Jeremiah and Baruch, eventually, okay, ultimately. As I said, in the New Testament, you see him using the pen of Paul, but most of the time that's actually one of his disciples doing the writing as he dictates to him. In just a few times when it's he himself, because it's very difficult for him to do. The key is this, every time, according to the word of God, it came not in old time of the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. He is the one moving. You know, if you pick up a pencil and just hold it, will it write by itself? No, you have to move it, right? You know, I wish I'd have thought this up, but somebody said, the little boy went to school and His dad had told him, he says, guns kill people. So when he went to school and the teacher gave his test back, he got an F. He said, teacher, it's not my fault. The pen did it. It wasn't me. It was the pencil. It doesn't work that way. My point is this. You can pick it up, but if you don't know, unless there's some movement going on, it doesn't do anything. They wrote as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, okay? He does the movement. He does the writing using human instrumentality, okay? If God's not able and capable of preserving his word through time, again, then we don't have anything we can trust, all right? God equates his spoken word. Here's your next B1. God equates his spoken word as equal to his written word. In Romans 9:17, and then you compare that with Exodus 9:16, which we'll do in a moment. We'll do it right now. Get Romans chapter 9 in one hand. Exodus 9. Together. Yeah, Okay. Excuse me. Exodus 9 and verse 16 says, "And in very deed, for this cause have I raised thee up, for to show in thee my power, and that my name may be declared throughout all the earth." Now in Romans 9, 17, he says, "For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth." So again here in Exodus 9, what's going on? Moses is standing before Pharaoh, and he's talking with him, telling what God has said and why he's doing it. In fact, if you look back at verse 13 in chapter 9, it says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, rise up early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh and say unto him." And so he's saying these, he's going to go say these things. You have it recorded here in Romans 9, again, equating what he said to the same thing that we have that was written, and that we see both in Exodus 9:16 and again in Romans 9:17. So you get both of those things going, and you see, okay, it's the same thing. Why? Because whether God speaks it or has it written, it's still the same author, right? It's still the same God that's giving it. It's not different gods, all right? Let me, before we go on, come back here to 2 Peter for a minute. 2 Peter chapter 1. Sorry, I'm just all of a sudden thinking of something else too. Now, notice this. He says, let's pick it up here in chapter 1. And verse 16, okay? Now, if you go back to back here again, we know what he's talking about. He's going to reference some things that happened in Matthew. So let's take a quick look here. It says, "Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Now you remember this is back in Matthew 17, okay, verse 4, 5, 6, where you have the Mount of Transfiguration, and the Lord goes up with Peter, James, and John, and he's transfigured into his glorified body, and you got Moses and Elijah there, and you know, they're like, "Hey, should we build three tabernacles? We do all these things." I mean, they're blown away, right? But what happened there? God spoke. In fact, it's a very interesting thing. We don't have time to go into all of it, but they ask questions, and God answers. It's pretty amazing. And God says, "Hey, this is my beloved Son, whom I well please. Hear ye him." All right? In other words, stop talking and listen, is what he was telling them. This is the thing. When we're not getting it right, God will straighten you out if you're listening. Okay? You say, "Well, how do I listen to God?" Right here. Right here. I told you that story that Lisa tells all the time. How she went to her pastor to complain about her husband, and it was well deserved, and he asked her, you know, "Hey, you know, have you been in your Bible?" She says, "I haven't had time. I've been so upset. I've just been praying and praying. I haven't had time to read." He says, "Well, how are you going to get an answer if you won't listen to God and you do all the talking?" Okay, same thing, same principle here. Okay, what's amazing here though is here this was, you know, was said on the mountain, and Peter, one of the three that were there, who's writing this, right? Holy Spirit of God through him, he's the pencil. And he says there, that he says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Verse 18 now. "And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount." Now watch this. Look at verse 19. This is very key. "We have also a more sure word of prophecy, Whereunto ye do well, that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scriptures of any private interpretation, for, and this is the verse end, the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Notice, though, in verse 18, what he says. We have also a more sure word. More sure than what? What's the context? Remember our first principle that we see right there in the verse before. The context is the voice of God. And he's saying we have something more sure than the voice, and that is the written record, the word of prophecy. Why? If Moses came down without the tablets and he said, "Thus saith the Lord," okay? Now that happened a lot, didn't it? He didn't have tablets all the time. But he came down with tablets, and yes, he broke them, so they had to be rewritten, okay? But here's these tablets, okay? Why? Because the law, remember, was given for what reason? To show them their sin. Because they wanted to ignore their sin. They needed something in writing, right? Have you ever said that or heard that said? Said, okay, I believe, but I want it in writing. Why do they want it in writing? Because if it's in writing, it's notarized. Well, now I can hold you to it. You realize that you and I serve a God, have a God as a Savior and Lord who is willing to put it in writing so that we could hold him to it. There is no other little g God. Right. Well, and that's true. We don't. We have no excuses because it's there. But what's amazing is that God, true God, only true God, is so powerful, so pure and perfect that he says, I'll put it in writing for you. You can hold me to it. Every word, every jot and tittle, you can hold me to it. Now, there is no other God, little g's, no other God out there that is preached or espoused or believed or followed that's willing to do that. Yeah. That's right. To me, that is my accountability, right? Mm-hmm. But what's amazing to me is God says, you can hold me accountable. You can check me out. No other God does that because they're not true. Only the true will do that because he's got nothing to lose. He's got nothing to hide. Mm-hmm. Check me out all day long. He tells the children of Israel, he tells you and I this. Hey, try me. See if I won't do it. Put me to the test. See if I don't come through. See if I don't do what I said I would do. And here it is in writing so that you can hold me to it. And if I break it, then you can sue me, right? Then you can say, see, he said this, didn't do it. There is no other God like that because there is only one true God. That to me is mind-blowing. I don't know if you can get how incredible that is. It's just, I can't believe that God does that. He's God. He doesn't have to do that. Say, hey, do it, and, you know, kind of like me. Hey, don't put your hand on the fire, you know, or don't touch that. My youngest daughter will tell you a story. I walked in the room one time when she was real little, and this was back in the days of cassettes. We had this dual cassette deck, you know, and it was pretty good-sized room, you know, like I think 25 by 20, something like that. And she's in the far corner, and I came around, and I saw her, and she was about to go, and I said, hey, and she was like, oh. I mean, literally, she was probably two. I'm gonna guess, two or three at the most. I don't even think she's three. But anyway, I said, good girl. So I started to turn. I saw her like that. I said, Stephanie. And so now she's like this. And so now I start walking her. And the closer I got, it's a decent-sized room, her hand finally, about halfway through, grabbed a hold of that, I mean, death grip. And the closer I got, the more her chin went up, and the more it went up, and the more it went up, man, in defiance. I'm not just touching it. It's mine. I grabbed it. So, you know, I about broke her hand because I was like, pew, busted off the front, you know. It was worth it because she never did it again. But God doesn't always do that with me. He says, hey, whoa, whoa, whoa. Here's this. Now, you can go ahead and grab it if you want. You can be defiant. I won't even knock your hand off. But it's going to cost you down the road. Sometimes he says, hey, if you touch it, it's like the fire. Don't touch it, it'll burn you. I don't believe you. You know, oh, well, didn't have to do anything. I'm just dumb enough to, oh, okay. But I didn't do it twice, right? I wish that was true in a lot of things in my life. Unfortunately, I'm not that bright. My point is this. Go ahead. Amen. Amen. I just, God who doesn't have to do all the things he does to prove his love to us, but he does it because he loves us. And I don't understand that love. I really don't. I don't understand it because I think I'm a loving person, but there are definitely times when somebody does something, I'm like, I cannot love that person, but God did. God loved them before they did it, knowing they were going to do it. Knowing I was going to do things I do, the things you're going to do and have done. That is a love that I won't understand truly until I'm there and I have the mind of Christ. I wish I would get it better, and I know we can. Because, you know, here's the thing. I know I'm off topic a little bit here, but, you know, when we're sitting there at that judgment seat of Christ, we've got the mind of Christ in us now. We're going to truly understand what we really had and how much more we should have done or what we shouldn't have done. I mean, the value, like we're talking about, you know, older learners learn better than people, you know, K through college, because understand, in that day, I will understand his love, his sacrifice, and everything he did like I don't right now. Now, I can use it as an excuse, and I have. I'll admit it. I can't understand. I don't have the mind of Christ yet. But here's the thing. That's a lie. I'm lying to myself because I do have the mind of Christ right now. It's right here. It's like I said, you know, we spend a lot of time trying to get it and get it right. Here's the key. It's more about how much of this gets me and captures me. It's a word that Paul uses, actually. It's very interesting. That's the key, man. Yeah, be in there. If you don't read 3-5 chat, whatever, don't worry about that. Just be in there every day and be working at applying it to where it gets a hold of you. And you not only can't get away, you don't want to. You want to stay in that embrace. And we can get those glimpses and get that thing now. Better have it now than not to get it all now. And be there. I mean, what? It's a great day, but you know, the Bible in 2 Corinthians calls that the terror, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord in reference to the judgment seat of Christ. And I think that's the terror. Knowing what I should know right now, but I didn't until then. Just food for thought. Okay. Go over to get Galatians 3 in one hand. Galatians chapter 3. First of those Pauline epistles. Galatians chapter 3 in one hand and Genesis 22 in the other. Do we have this up here? I think we do. Okay. You guys go ahead and, excuse me, let me read this for you. But Paul equates Scripture with God's audible communication with Abraham between these two places we're going to look at. That's also, I was prepping there in 2 Peter 1 to this, okay? In Galatians chapter 3, all right, Verse, we'll start in, whoops, I'm in the wrong one. Galatians 3, starting 6. It says, even as Abraham believed God and was accounted to him for righteousness, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. All nations. Go down to verse 14. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Now, back in Genesis chapter 22. All right. Verse 18. Start in verse 15 at the paragraph marker. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son. Because remember in this chapter what's going on. He's taken Isaac up to offer him as a sacrifice unto the Lord, and the Lord stays his hand as he's preparing to plunge the knife into his chest. And in verse 17 he says, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned unto his young men, and they rose up and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. That wasn't written down. He called out, and he spoke to him. He stayed his hand, and he spoke to him and said, hey, because you did this in thy seed. And then here we see in Galatians, he's affirming it and says, in the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen. Now, it's interesting because where it says, in the scripture, when you go back to it, you're talking about the angel of the Lord or the Lord himself, okay, the incarnate Christ, speaking to him. Just speaking. Well, what is scripture? It's the spoken word written down. It's God's word in ink. Remember? That's the words that God used back there in Jeremiah when he says, hey, when they said, Baruch, how'd you get this? He says, well, Jeremiah told me what the Lord told him, and I wrote it down with the ink on the roll. Okay. There we go. Preservation. That's it. Again, it's not as hard as we make it, but it is so incredible when you see it. God spoke back in Genesis 22 to Abraham, and he says the scripture foreseeing, synonymous with God, because the scripture is God. It's the mind of Christ. That's why we say the word of God, the scripture. Foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. And in 14, again, saying that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So, again, God is consistent. Like the Bible says, he's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. His character, his personage is always the same. We just see it in different parts, and he gives this to us in a beautiful way. Now, let's finish this up in the last few minutes we have. Point C. The Holy Ghost has preserved his word for Timothy, even though he did not have the original, that's your blank, copy of the Old Testament. In 2 Timothy 3, flip over there real quick, 2 Timothy 3, and verse 15, a verse you should know, I'm sure you do. He says, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Now, here's the problem, okay? Excuse me. Timothy didn't have a copy of the original manuscripts, right? Jeremiah, we already know, was boom, in the water with a rock, okay? He had the Scripture, though, because God preserved it, even though he didn't have the originals. God says, hey, right there, he's very clear. He says, in that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. He had those, even though they weren't the originals. Okay? That's the point right there. All right? You don't have to have the original manuscript to have God's word in your hand any more than he did. Right? God is able to do that. And if he's not, again, then we're playing games. Last point, D. The written word that we have today is perfectly preserved in our language through human instrumentation, just as the word was preserved through Mary. Okay. Mary, even though she was flawed, she had in her the perfect living word of God coming forth through her womb. In other words, Jesus Christ, the word of God, right? But she was flawed. She was human, right? Just like us. Yet, God used her to bring that which was perfect. He used broken, sinful human instrumentality to bring forth the perfect truth, which is Jesus Christ, which is the word of God that you and I have, the word written today. Your authorized version, if you look in Psalm chapter 12, down around verses 6 and 7, you're told that the word of God is purified as silver 7 times. Okay, now in D2, we get into those 7 times. Before your authorized version of the King James Bible, there are 6 others that predate it as it comes through. And it's a beautiful thing to say, and it takes time to look at if you're going to do it right. You don't have to wait for D2. You can get a hold of some pretty good books on it, things like that, by the way. If you do a little question, if you do a little searching, and I'm glad to point you in the right direction if you want. But we will hit that more in D2 later, okay? All right, next time we will move on. Page 20, Understanding the Theme of the Bible. Again, another extremely important principle that we'll look at. What you're going to find, guys, is that these principles are principles because they are crucial. There's not a one of them that doesn't hold some pretty significant importance to you understanding God and his word and applying it. So we will hit on that next time around. Any questions, comments, none of the above? Right. Well, and if you remember, I made a comment in there too that it doesn't take that long. I apologize. It doesn't take that long to describe those things out. So just like with Paul, 3.5 years on the backside of the desert there in Arabia, going over and showing him the church, man, that's a Bible study I would have loved to have been at, okay, because that's what was going on. God is spending that time with Moses there and with Paul in Arabia and laying these things out, not just here, write this down, here it is, but why this is important and who I am and why do you need to just love me? Why this? Here's what's going on. He gave him understanding. Like you said, that's a long time, 40 days and 40 nights. And if you notice, it also says no food or water during that time. What was interesting, but he didn't die because, you know, you can't last that long normally without water or food. Now, what's really cool about that to me is it shows you that when you're spending time with the Lord, man, you have to get rid of anything that feeds your flesh. Now, there's nothing wrong with food and water. In fact, you need it, right? We won't dive into fasting right here. But fasting sometimes, obviously, the Bible talks about it's good for specific times of prayer and denying yourself of the flesh, even in a sensual way with a husband or wife, with consent, right? So you're on the same page. Again, getting the flesh out of the way. The other thing's good. I used to do this. I used to fast one day a week. And it wasn't just for prayer, although I did some of that, but it was to get used to telling my flesh no. Because during those 40 days and 40 nights, not only did a miracle happen, he didn't have to have food or drink during that time, and he didn't die, but he was with the Lord. Now, he's the Lord of life, is he not? I'm the way, the truth, and the life. So where he is, there's life. And you don't have to feed the flesh. A lot of times we think of the flesh as something, it's only when we're doing something that's negative or bad, sinful, wrong. Not always the case. Sometimes, if you really want to get along with God, you really want to, like a Nazarite vow, a whole other thing to look into, but just telling your flesh no so that you can concentrate on your relationship with him. So, Lord, and this is what I did. I just said, Lord, you know, I'm going to pray, but today I just want to concentrate on telling my flesh no and you yes, so I can learn to focus on you, to hear you better, to recognize your voice, to recognize my flesh, even in a perfectly good thing like needing to eat or needing to drink something. Okay, no. No, because you know what? Sometimes I don't recognize my flesh when it's getting in the way. But the more you tell it no, even in things that are necessary, things that aren't bad, the more you recognize the difference. Remember, as you start to serve the Lord, he doesn't start tempting you with cigarettes or drugs or whatever. You know, he doesn't tempt you with that anymore. The world, the flesh, and the devil, you're not getting tempted like that. You're getting tempted with good things. Good things that aren't the thing that God wants you to do. That was a tough thing for me to learn. I was, you know, John F. Kennedy, I see a wrong, I want to right it. And God says, that's not always your job. I had a gal one time, and we'll close with this little story, but I was in another country, Christians, on a missions thing. It was just me. But these two people I knew there that were boyfriend and girlfriend were having not a fight, but they were having a problem. And look at me. Went to the pastor's wife, who was a good friend of mine. I said, "Oh man, so and so said they're fighting," and I said, "You know, what do I do?" And she looked at me. She said, "Why do you need to do anything? You could have hit me in the jaw. I wouldn't have felt it more." Oh man, she's absolutely right. That's not my job. And that was the lesson right there that got me starting to do that fasting thing. And we talked about it a few years later. She goes, "Man, I didn't do that." I said, "Yes, you did." She goes, "I don't even remember that." I said, "Well, I sure do." She says, "I remember they were having an issue, but I didn't remember." I said, I can't believe it. I said, "You know why? Because God was dealing with me using her." She didn't even remember it. But I've never forgot it to this day. All right, let's pray. Father, we just praise and thank you so much for your word.